Thank you. Hey, good morning. Great to be with you this morning. It's great to meet many of you for the first time as you're visiting here today. So I'm Gary Armstrong. I'm the youth and young adult pastor here, for those of you that don't know. And what a blessing that was to see all those families this morning just committed to raising their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And my parents dedicated me early on in life, and you know, they dedicated themselves to raising me in a godly Christian home. I'm thankful for that. Had years of wandering, but I always came back to the foundation that was laid for me by my parents. So God bless you, dads and moms this morning, for doing just that. Well, we're going to talk about being a godly mother this morning. If you have a bulletin, you have a handout there with you, you can see the title. I thought about a working title called The Mother of All Sermons, but I opted on this one. So, there was an article in the USA Today that really described the history of Mother's Day. It all began in 1907 when Anna Jarvis of Philadelphia wanted to honor her deceased mother by wearing a single white carnation, which was her mother's favorite flower. In 1914, after several years of letter-writing campaigns and public meetings, Anna Jarvis convinced President Woodrow Wilson to declare the second Sunday in May a national holiday called Mother's Day. And so after Mother's Day was selected officially, cards, candy, and flowers began to be sent to mothers all across the nation, like never before. That article goes on to say that as the years went by, Anna Jarvis was increasingly upset by the eruption of mass-produced products being made for profit on Mother's Day. She intended Mother's Day to be a nice, quiet reflection, a day of, you know, thank yous. But she was especially upset by the ready-made greeting cards, which she called a poor excuse for the letter you're too lazy to write. So, you've already sent the card, so don't sweat it now. I hope. Wait, some people are leaving right now. You just realize it's Mother's Day. In spite of Anna Jarvis' sentiment, Americans, will spend $792 million on Mother's Day cards this year. Some of those cards are going to be serious. Some will be humorous. Some will be apologetic. Some will maybe be tricky, play jokes on moms. You ever see those cards? I even saw some cards recently that are designed, as you open them, a butterfly flies out, a paper butterfly. So, yeah, have the paramedics on standby for that one. Put mom into a shock. Anyway, there are a lot of different Mother's Day cards out there. There's one that has three moms pictured on the front. And these women are sitting together bragging about their adult sons. And the first one says to the others, "You should have seen what my son did for me on Mother's Day. He threw a big party at a fancy restaurant and even hired a band to come and play." Well, then the other mother said, "Well, that's nice, but my son gave me an all-expense-paid trip to the Greek islands." Well, then on the inside of the card, the third mom said, "Well, that's nothing. For the last 3 years, my son has paid a psychiatrist $100 an hour twice a week to talk about no one except me." There is truth, though, in that every card that will be sent this year will have one thing in common. They will be unable to adequately communicate the words that we need to express how important our mothers are to us. Amen? So this morning I'd like to speak to the moms out there. Many of you find yourself in a different circumstance or stage of life, but you're here today. And I imagine you're here today because you have a heart that says, "I want to be a godly mother." Whether you're just starting out and raising your kids, or your kids are in their tweens or teens, and I know some of those kids, so God bless you, I understand the challenges that are there. Maybe you're still raising your adult children that are having a little trouble launching, you know. leaving the nest. Maybe some of you are experiencing Mom 2.0 because you're raising your kids' kids. That happens, right? But today my prayer is that all of you will receive a blessing in hearing how much God loves you and is using you in the lives of your children, even grandchildren, to be a godly mother. There are a lot of portraits of godly mothers throughout the Scriptures. I want to look at three this morning. The first portrait is of a mother with a past. And we're going to start this portrait by looking at Proverbs 31 and all the collective groans of the women across the room. The dreaded passage of Proverbs 31, right? But it is a picture of a perfect woman. I heard one woman say once that she was depressed leaving church every Mother's Day because her pastor always preached on Proverbs 31 on Mother's Day about the perfect wife and mother, you know. And so it won't be like that here this morning. But as you read through Proverbs 31, you're going to discover that this was Wonder Woman, okay? She really was the picture of the perfect woman. Verse 24 tells us that she made all of her family's clothing, right? We can't seem to find a matching pair of socks in our house, but this woman made all of her family's clothing. In verses 16 and 24, she's selling real estate and other types of clothing to tradesmen. And you know what? Sometimes we have trouble putting a yard sale together, right? But she's getting it done. Verse 18 says that she never lets her candle go out at night. And I don't know about you, but moms, I imagine that you can't wait till the lights go out so you can jump into bed, right, and get to sleep. Verse 14 says that she, like a merchant ship, she brings her food from afar, right? And we're running to CVS at night to grab milk because we have let it go out, you know, in the house. But verse 22 says that she's always dressed in fine linen and purple, and the only purple that you are dressed in is from the grape juice that your child spilt on you from a sippy cup. So there you have it. You know, I think we need a Proverbs 32, wouldn't you say? A little more realistic 21st century mom or woman here today. But Proverbs 31 is the inspired text of Almighty God, the ideal woman according to God's Word. But have you ever thought about the fact that this woman in Proverbs 31 did all of this stuff because she had employees called handmaidens? Some of you just realized that this morning, and so you're like, oh. She managed a full staff that operated her vast and expansive enterprises. That point is often ignored, and there's a sigh of relief now. But I want us to look at that text just for a moment here this morning in Proverbs 31. And the reason is not because I'm encouraging you to make the clothes for your family or, you know, get into real estate or whatever. But because there's an amazing woman that God chose to paint this portrait of a godly mother. This woman most likely would never have been chosen as mother of the year or wife of the decade for that matter. And God used an unlikely author to write the standard for her generation, which no woman is ever able to fully reach, by the way. But you realize that God does that throughout the Scriptures. He gives us the standard to strive for, the standard of excellence. For example, in Titus chapter 1, he writes, when you're looking for a godly man to lead your home or to lead the church, to be a spiritual leader, it says in Titus 1 verse 6, he's qualified if he is a man who is blameless. Okay, well, that probably eliminates all the men here this morning, right? But God, what He's doing there is He's given us the standard that He's to be characterized by blamelessness. And God didn't write Proverbs 31 to discourage all the women. He didn't write Titus to discourage all the men. He wrote those things to direct us, to give us the goal. It's simply the direction we are to travel, and by His grace and strength in our lives, we can travel that direction. There's not a single one of us that can ever say in any time in our life that we have arrived. We are the model of godliness, right? So the first portrait in Proverbs 31 was given by a woman with a controversial past who later became a very godly counselor. Her name was Bathsheba. There's debate over whether Bathsheba was a victim in that adulterous relationship she had with King David, or if she was partly to blame. The Bible doesn't exactly say. We kind of are left to speculate, maybe fill in the blanks to some degree, but clearly it seems that she was taken advantage of in many ways. The truth remains, however, that to this day, her name, Bathsheba, conjures up thoughts of deception and infidelity, doesn't it, when you hear that name? Her story is recorded in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, and you know the story well. King David saw her bathing openly on the rooftop. Some say that she intentionally and carelessly was doing that. Others say, well, she thought all the men were at war, like her own husband was, and didn't expect to be seen. But the story goes on that King David saw her bathing on the roof, and he called for her, had her brought to his room. He slept with her and sent her home. Well, very soon after, it was discovered that she was pregnant, and so she informed the king. And what ensued was a cover-up fit for a Hollywood script. King David called her husband Uriah back from the battle and tried to get him to go home to his wife to cover up their sin. But Uriah, being a man of integrity, said, "I won't have anything to do with that." And he would not even go to his house. He slept outside. And he said, because the other men were still in battle, they don't have this luxury to go and be with their wife or to be at home, so I'm not going to do that. And so David tried a couple other times, and after the failed attempts to get Uriah to go home to his wife, Uriah returned to battle with the orders for his own death in his hand. David sent a letter via Uriah to hand over that stated, when Uriah gets into battle, put him in the fiercest part of the battle, and then have the other men withdraw from him so that he is vulnerable and will be struck down. And so it happened as David directed. And the cover-up continued. Very soon after, you guys know the story, Bathsheba married David and that baby was born. But God struck that baby with an illness of which it did not recover, and that child passed away. Some story, huh? Wow. Controversial to say the least. And if you remember Nathan the prophet, God sent Nathan to call David out on a sin. And David repented before the Lord, and God showed him grace. But you know, the story doesn't end there, because God gave them another son, and they named him Solomon. But he had other names as well. Jedidiah was one of his names. And in Proverbs 31, he has the name of Lemuel. Lemuel is simply a translation of the phrase belonging to God. Now think about this. The advice that Solomon wrote in Proverbs 31 concerning the excellent wife of the virtuous woman was given to him by none other than his mother, Bathsheba. Bathsheba, whose very name conjures up thoughts of infidelity and scandal, is the one who gives us the portrait of an excellent wife and mother. What that tells me is that it's possible to have a tainted past, a checkered past, even one with major failures, yet have a profound godly influence later on in life. Imagine through the centuries how many men have learned what to look for in a wife from Bathsheba. There's another truth that I think comes from Bathsheba's life, and that is this. Lifelong consequences do not erase the potential for a godly legacy. Bathsheba had every right, as she grew older, to grow bitter. She could have blamed David for his lust. She could have blamed God for the loss of a child and even a husband. She could have blamed God for the way that her life turned out. But the consequences of that one night lasted a lifetime. Centuries later, as you're reading Matthew chapter 1, Solomon is mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. And the inspired text of Scripture says this in Matthew 1, verse 6. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. I would imagine that Bathsheba probably would have preferred that that part not be included. But God put it there. Why did He put it there? I think so that every woman on earth knows that your past doesn't erase the potential for a godly legacy. Bathsheba's lasting legacy, I think, is found in verse 30 of Proverbs 31. It's one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible. It says this, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised." Amen? There's another portrait of a godly mother I'd like us to see this morning, and that is the portrait of a single mother, the widow of Zarephath. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we have the record of a single mom who demonstrated great faith in God and God's Word. As you know, it's extremely difficult to raise children even in a two-parent home. But the burdens become overwhelming at times when it's in a home where a mother is left to raise those kids on her own. Maybe they're single moms today as a result of the death of a husband. Maybe they're widows. Shayla and I know several young widows today. Maybe there's single moms who find themselves in the condition they are as a result of divorce. Maybe they're single moms because there was a deadbeat dad, as we call it. However, single mom came to be a single mom is not really relevant. What's important for us to know here this morning is that one of the most difficult circumstances a woman can ever find herself in life is to be a single mother. In 1 Kings chapter 17, this single mother who was a widow had a young son. She was raising him without any help or provision from a husband. Look at verse 8 in 1 Kings 17. And we're told that this widow lived in a place called Zarephath. It's an interesting Hebrew word. The verb form of Zarephath literally means to refine. Think about this, to refine. And when it's used as a noun, it refers to an instrument of refining. And it seems to be an appropriate name, doesn't it? Where this widow lived and nearly died along with her son as she is refined by her difficult circumstances into a woman of great faith. Elijah the prophet announced a drought in the land. This was God's judgment on the rebellious Israelites, which resulted in several years of no rain. So there was a famine. And caught up in that divine judgment and this famine was this widow who was facing the pressures of raising a son on her own, in addition to living through a famine. So Elijah is sent by God to the widow's home for shelter and for food. And so when he arrives in Zarephath, he sees this widow gathering sticks, and he asks her for a drink of water. And verses 11 and 12 of 1 Kings 17 kind of pick up the drama there. And it says this, "As she was going to get it, the water, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand.'" I think the modern English version renders that, "Make me a sandwich." No, it doesn't. I'm just kidding. "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread. Only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold," listen to this, "I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat and die." Can you hear the seriousness of her situation and the desperation in her words? "I'm about to go in and make the very last meal that we're ever going to eat. And then we are going to die. We're going to starve to death." So for that widow, her resources had run out. And so now a prophet of God comes along, adding to her burden, right? As far as she was concerned, there was no way out of this situation alive. But Elijah says to her, "Believe in what I'm telling you and have faith in God. verses 13 through 16 say that. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. And the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Amen? Isn't that great? This, ladies and gentlemen, provides the secret to a life walking by faith. By faith, she did everything she could to obey the word of the Lord. And God did everything He needed to provide a way out of an impossible situation. That's the timeless truth that you can take home this morning. God's methods may change in providing for people. They're going to vary from generation to generation. But listen, God's faithfulness never fails. Amen? God's faithfulness never will fail. No matter how difficult your circumstances are, no matter how deep your needs are felt, God has not forgotten you. And what you truly need, not just want, He will provide. And so this boy would grow up with a mother who could testify over and over again about her trust in God and God's faithfulness to her. As Abraham Lincoln that said, who himself was born to impoverished parents, he said, "He is not poor nor destitute who has had a godly mother." There's a final portrait of a mother here in the Scriptures, and it's what I term spiritual widows. Because there's an unfortunate yet prevalent scene played out in countless homes across the country today. Homes with spiritual widows, if you will. These are women who are married either to unbelievers or to spiritually absent husbands, yet they themselves demonstrate great godly influence in the home. And we thank God for you. Maybe these are women who have knowingly violated God's clear command in 1 Corinthians to do not be bound with unbelievers. Because that happens, doesn't it? God's word says something and we say, well, that's not for me or for today. And so maybe that's why they are bound to an unbelieving man. Or maybe they married a guy who said he was a Christian and maybe later on they discover he really wasn't. But he just professed that he believed in God. Maybe this woman married a guy who was a godly man at one time. Maybe he was walking with the Lord and on fire for God in his life at one time. But over the years, you know how it works, guys. Start to get caught up in the world and our jobs and life and our hearts begin to grow cold and we begin to drift and we become spiritually absent, leaving the mother to be the spiritual leader. Whatever the story, the truth is the same. These women are on their own trying to raise godly children without the help or encouragement from their husbands. An early example of that woman would be someone that you know very little about. She's the wife of King Saul. Her name was Ahinoam. I'm going to say that once because I'm going to mess that up every time. Ahinoam. The only time you really read anything about Ahinoam, in fact, is when Saul explodes in anger towards their son Jonathan. Saul says to their son Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30, he says, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." Well, you're not going to see that in a greeting card. So, but the verse actually says a lot about Ahinoam. Because the context of why he said that kind of shed some light on it. Why was Saul so angry at his wife? Well, his wife was a supporter of her son Jonathan's relationship with David, the future king of Israel. right? This godly young man, they had a great godly friendship. Saul, being an ungodly man, hated David. And so Ahinoam had a godly view of David. Saul had an ungodly perspective. And so guess what happens? When one sees things from a godly perspective, the other doesn't, conflict ensues, right? And so here's a godly mother who stood up for godliness in her home. There's another woman that exemplified holy living in spite of an unholy husband, and that was Eunice in the New Testament. Eunice was the mother of Timothy, the young man that was led to Christ by the Apostle Paul, and he'd later become the pastor of the church in Ephesus. The Bible says in Acts 16, verse 1, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. In other words, Timothy's mother was a Christian and his father was an unbeliever. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, we read Paul's insightful words of Timothy's upbringing. He says, "For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure it is in you as well." And later in that same chapter, verse 15, Paul says that Timothy was taught the Scriptures from a very early age. So Eunice, with the help of her mother, was committed to teaching Timothy the Word of God. And later, God brought Paul into their lives, and he was able to take what they had taught him and train him in and led him to faith in Christ and became a mentor to Timothy. And he grew up to become the leading pastor at the church in Ephesus, a man of character, a man of faith. Which leads to another truth, and that is this: the absence of a godly husband does not automatically forfeit the potential for godly children. There's no telling how hard it must have been for Eunice to be the spiritual anchor of the family. I imagine that there are some here this morning that you feel that same way. There are actually so many women at the time who came to believe in Jesus Christ while their husbands didn't. They wondered if they could divorce their husbands and just start over. But Paul answered that in 1 Corinthians 7. He says that you are to remain in the current marriage and you sanctify your home and your children and even provide a godly influence over their unbelieving husbands. That's God's inspired remedy. And so Eunice illustrated what the Apostle Paul referred to as sanctifying influence of a godly woman in the home with an unbelieving husband. That's the picture of it. And I think there's another truth that you can learn from the context of Eunice's life, and that is an ungodly husband cannot extinguish the testimony of a godly wife and mother. Sometimes I think women think that. But the husband cannot extinguish the testimony of a godly wife and mother. If I could just take a brief moment and give a loving exhortation, if you will, to every single person out there this morning, whatever stage of life you find yourself in. If you're single here this morning, I'm a young adult pastor here, so you know I interact with a lot of single people. Can I just share with you three quick things? Please do not lower your standards of what God is, God's best for you in a relationship. Please don't lower your standards. Please don't become attached to someone that's not interested in the things of God. And I mean really interested. And do not settle for some semi-spiritual promise from another person. Like, yeah, I'll go to church if you want me to, or yeah, I believe in God. Because so many times that leads to great turmoil in the marriage down the road. For the married men here this morning, maybe you feel like you were being described in some way as we went through these portraits. But could I just say that I know what that's like. I understand, because I've been there. I've been an absentee
Father spiritually. And so if I can just exhort you as one man to another, one husband to another, from the Scriptures, I want to give you just one verse. Here it is. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. And be strong. Fellows, we need to man up. Amen? And we need to be the spiritual leaders of our home. And stop delegating that out to other people. Ladies, I pray that there are lessons here from these godly women that you looked at this morning that you can really just take home. Read through these texts on your own sometime. Dive into them further. Look for more detail. But look, it's not an easy thing to raise godly children in a seemingly more perverse and ungodly generation. Amen? And this world, all the avenues that our kids have to get sucked into unrighteousness and godlessness, and it's tough. And it's hard enough when you got both parents committed to raising children in a godly home, right? There's so many issues, there's so many decisions, there's so many things to disagree over with your spouse. Even if you both want the same thing, you're going to disagree over the process, maybe, of raising godly kids. One of you thinks that timeouts are an effective way to discipline your kid. The other thinks that capital punishment is probably, you know, a better route. We disagree over things, and that's a part of that struggle to raise godly kids. But I want to leave you this morning with this reminder. We serve an awesome God. We serve an all-powerful God. And He's the God of the impossible. There's no past, there's no background, there's no circumstance in life that God cannot use to reach our children and to reach this world for Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you this morning have heard of the name Elisa Morgan. She, according to Christianity Today, is one of the top 50 godliest, most sought after Christian women today. You may know her a little better from the MOPS program. You've heard of MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers. We have our own MDO program here, Mom's Day Out, and it's similar to that. But Elisa Morgan was the president, CEO of MOPS International for 20 years. And she's written many books, and she wrote about the time that she was asked to lead this international ministry. And here's what she said. I'm probably the least likely person to head a mothering organization that impacts thousands of mothers' lives for the gospel. I grew up in a broken home. My parents were divorced when I was 5. My older sister, younger brother, and I were raised by my alcoholic mother. And while my mother meant well, most of my memories are of my mothering her rather than her mothering me. Alcohol altered her love. I remember her weaving down the hall of our ranch home in Houston, Texas, glass of scotch in hand. I would wake her at 7 each morning to try to get her off to work. 10 years ago, when I was asked to consider leading MOPS International, a vital ministry that nurtures mothers, I went straight to my knees. God, how could you possibly use me, who had never been mothered, to nurture other mothers? And then she said the answer came in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. God would take her deficits and make them an offering unto God and find His grace to be sufficient in her weakness. Moms, are you trusting in an awesome God of the impossible this morning to be the godly mother that He's called you to be? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You this morning for Your amazing grace that You just lavish out on us. Your love never fails. You are still the all-powerful, almighty God of the impossible. My prayer this morning is for all the mothers, wherever they find themselves in life, whatever stage or phase of life I imagine they're struggling in some area or maybe more. I pray you just by your Holy Spirit in this moment, encourage their heart. Remind them that you have an everlasting love for them. Remind them that it doesn't matter what's happened in the past. Because you're a God of new beginnings. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a God of grace. And Lord, I pray that they would draw close to you this morning. They would just love you and love those that you put in their life. That you would just raise them up, Lord, to point people to you so that they can see that there is a God who still uses moms today. Pray for the men this morning as we head back to our lives as husbands and fathers. God, we need men to stand up and be counted. Men that are strong in the Lord and the power of your might. Not manly by the world's standard, but manly according to the faith. That we would stand firm and lead our families, Lord, with grace as you've called us to. I pray that today we would be reminded of your strength that's made perfect in our weakness, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That's it. No closing song today because you want to get to lunch, right? So thank you this morning for coming. Have a blessed Mother's Day. We'll see you next week.